Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16. Well, let's start with the first verse. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect? The word is complete, finished, by the flesh? You start one way and finish it another way? A new crew come in. Spirit starts it and flesh ends it. Have you suffered so many things in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you, the Spirit, that's Paul, and worketh miracles among you, that's Paul, doeth he it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Well, that tied in, since no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation, allows him to admit to being chiefest of sinners and still ministering to them the Spirit and working miracles among them. Oh, now, wait a minute. Paul didn't really mean that when he said he was chief of sinners. Well, then he was a liar. Well, he thought he was, but, you know, he was speaking in spiritual terms. He didn't mean real sin. Oh, by real sin, you mean fleshly sins. Spiritual sins are not as bad as real sins. Is that what you're saying? My understanding of Scripture is sins of the Spirit are of a worse order than sins of the flesh. Well, then, he must have meant fleshly sins, not spirit sins, then. We're back where we started. Paul, chiefest of sinners. If he weren't, why ask this stupid question? He was as perfect as Jimmy the Jerk and Jerry the Fat. He would be saying to him, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit hasn't sinned. He you that worketh miracles among you hasn't sinned. He doeth it by the works of the law. He said, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith. Just like he expected them to receive the Spirit. Not by works of the law, but by hearing of faith. And I'm not the first, he says. Since you're so influenced by the law and influenced by Abraham, received you the Spirit with the works of the law and the hearing of faith. He therefore that ministereth to you by the Spirit, or ministereth to you the Spirit. The conveyor belt who ministers the Spirit. How do you minister the Spirit? Well, you minister the Word, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And when faith has come, Christ is formed in your heart by faith. So the ministering of the Word that brings forth faith is ministering the Spirit. No man commandeth the Spirit, but the gift ministers sent by God create the opportunity for the Spirit to do His work according to God's plan, namely, by communicating the Word, and faith cometh by hearing, having planted that seed, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, which not everybody does. But those that have ears to hear and eyes to see, when the conveyor belt of the Word comes along, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word. And Christ is formed in your heart by faith. So you're ministering the Spirit. And worketh miracles, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. You cannot anymore communicate the Word unless it's mixed with faith, and you can hear the Word not mixed with faith. That's what Hebrews warns against. Hearing the Word not mixed with faith. You got to have ears to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, then you got to mix the faith with the Word. Take your grip and act on it. The chief of sinners, not someone who was perfect. Chief of sinners. Even as Abraham, literally faith God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Nothing new in Paul's approach. Abraham did the same. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The law being given 400 years later cannot annul the promise of Christ given to Abraham as to seed 400 years later. I'm going to talk about precedence. The promised seed, which is Christ, which we are in by faith and beneficiaries of because it's Christ's inheritance, a 400-year later law cannot disannul God's promise made to Abraham concerning Christ and those of us in Christ. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham a promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? What did God give the law for? Or you just leave it with the promise? Good question, isn't it? Why mess the pot up? We got promise, 400 years later, why mess around with the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? You don't care. Huh? Wherefore then serveth the law? You reckon they care? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels. In the hand of a mediator. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. It was to bring awareness of sin and helplessness before God's standard . It was to be the new knowledge. It was to be the new tree of life. I mean, not life, but the new tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which gives the sense of sin. But the key line I wanted to focus on was, it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. And the only time that's said, let's go to Acts chapter 7. Verse 53. Now Paul was present when Stephen was stoned. And he listened to the message of Stephen. Which includes, beginning at 51st verse, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Well, let's try Hebrews 2:2. Precise. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. That's the second chapter. First chapter says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And he gives that sevenfold testimonial of the greatness of the Son. And then he talks of angels. And how much greater than angels Jesus is. And then in the second chapter, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word in the Greek is like snow melting and slipping off of a tree limb. The erosion sets in slowly, but after it does its duty, there comes a moment when zilch. The snow slips and is gone. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now you take those three verses together, what in essence is being said is that angels, through the mediator Moses, gave the law on Sinai. Huh? And God gave His Son, and His Son's talking to us of the way of grace, so we ought to pay more earnest heed. In the mouth of Stephen, and they didn't oppose his statement the law was given with the disposition of angels. They just got mad because he said they hadn't kept it and stoned him. The writer to the Hebrews makes it clear that those rules and regulations have been given by angels. And Galatians 3:19 is arguing that the promise was mediated by God Himself, and the law was mediated by Moses and given by angels. Therefore, it was of a secondary and lower level. What's the point? I'll tell you in a minute. I am in the book of Galatians chapter 3 at a very interesting phrase. Wherefore then serveth the law? Having asked the question, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? And who preached and ministered the Spirit to you and worked miracles? Did he do it by works of the law or hearing of faith? Even as Abraham, who faithed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, he says. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. And Christ hath redeemed us from the curse, to the curse of the law. So he then asks the question in the 19th verse of Galatians 3, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, as a schoolmaster to reveal those transgressions. The existence of transgressions was an existential fact. The law gave the knowledge of it. It became the new tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which to eat thereof was to give the sense of sin and the knowledge that death was your portion. It was ordained, verse 19 continues, by angels in the hand of a mediator. We then looked at Stephen's message in Acts 7. He says the same thing. Speaking to the Jews who had disobeyed it, he said of them who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Hebrews 2:1, having talked about Jesus being the spokesperson now from God to us, and Jesus being so much greater than angels, how much more will God react if we let the word from Christ slip from us, when every word spoken by angels was honored and backed up by God? And he's talking about the law being given by angels through the mediator, which is Moses. I bet there are people who have grown up in the church and never once had it pointed out to them that the Apostle Paul placed the law, among other reasons, in a secondary position. Not bad. He goes on to say it's good. But the law is placed in a secondary position to Christ, not only because of the quality of the message and the different purposes intended in the message given, but by the giver of the message. The law was given by angels through a mediator, Moses. God gave the promise to Abram and his son, the seed, to fulfill the promise to us. So it's inferior because of the messengers. How many have ever had it pointed out to them that the law was given by angels? Now, the book of Hebrews says it's a backward message. The book of Galatians says it's going back, backtracking. To go back and elevate the message of the angels above the message of God. Or even put it on par with it. Oh, it was a good message. What's the point? The question asked 5 minutes ago, wasn't it? It's a very important point. And you don't get it until you call me. Now, I have said to you many times, and you've heard me teach, that the more beneficial the truth that God wishes to teach, the more important it is in the Christian revelation, the more certain you can be that Satan will send someone into the arena of that point of truth and caricature it to an error that clouds the truth and causes a reaction that can cause the loss of the real truth. The baby goes out with the bathwater. The more important the spiritual truth, the more certain you can be of an invasion by the prince of the power of the air through some agent under his control to confuse the thought in that area. He'll come disguised as an angel of light, take that truth, appropriate it to himself, twist it out of focus, and the reaction to the twisted version will cause the church to miss the real version. And Satan won. Of course, he can convert you to the twisted version. He wins, but if his twisted version can so aggravate the focus of the truth that you abandon search in the area or cover it up, he still won. He sent his false incarnation in Nimrod and Tammuz. The false claims about it, you can sit down now, I'm going to teach. Now, the doctrine that Paul used in his strong arguments on the superiority of grace and the end of the claims of law, and that the schoolmaster, when we were under it as tutors, played its part, but when you're an heir and a son, you're set free, is the basic truth of the gospel. The disciples immediately distorted the teaching of the gospel into a splinter add-on to Judaism that must mix the law with the faith action that produces salvation. God had to bring Paul on the scene to rescue the gospel, proclaim the good news of salvation by faith, and that the law died with Christ. Now, one extreme that's confronted throughout the New Testament is people immediately use the doctrine without practicing faith as an excuse for sin. If you take the doctrine of grace, accept it as a creed, and practice no faith, which appropriates grace, you will make grace an excuse for sin. But if you understand that grace is available to faithers, and that grace is not only a covering but a substance planted in us, those lives continuing in faith, an inevitable happening occurs which does not encourage sin but displaces sin. But it is the workings, and more literally, in and out workings of the Holy Spirit, rather than an application of willpower. It creates the opportunity of the will to cooperate with the force that is moving. I use my will to get in a car and start an engine and make it move. But the will is applied to faith, actions, and promise, and spirituality is the fruit of the Spirit. So one of the first great errors was to caricature this message by saying it becomes an excuse for sin. Another was to take this teaching by Paul on angels. In the beginning of Gnosticism, the first two teachers to propagate Gnostic ideas within Christian circles, I'm reading from Heresies by Harold O.J. Brown, were Simon. I don't need to mention his successor for the moment. According to Acts 8, you can counter Simon the magician in Acts 8, or Simon the sorcerer, verses 9 to 11. Simon called himself the great power of God. He's encountered in Acts 8. Right after Stephen preached in Acts 7. That the law was by disposition of angels. Now in Acts 8, there was a certain man called Simon. Which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Calling himself the great power of God, he used the term dunamis. Well, I'm sure Paul preached it as well as writing it, that the grace of God is the dunamis of God unto salvation. Now Simon, in the frame where it was preached, by Stephen, the law was given by angels. The gospel sets men free. It is the power of God unto salvation. He appropriated the term. So he was the power. And the Greek term he used was used by later, more orthodox theologians to refer to both the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it was evident from Simon's use of it that it was well established that the word could refer to a person, not just an impersonal force or influence. Simon's teachings were a strange blend of philosophy and self-worship. He is called by some the first great heretic. You say, what's the point about the angels? I'm getting to it. He met a certain Helena in a brothel in Tyre. And discovered that she was a reincarnation of the primordial Ennoea, the indwelling mind. She was the first conception of the Spirit of God, he taught. As Ennoea, she had generated angelic powers, some of which rebelled against God, captured her, and imprisoned her in a mortal body. reincarnated many times?
This is the end of side one. For more of the teaching, please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.